In the name of Jesus, amen. Imagine Jack. Now, he had a hard life. His father left him when he was just an infant. So he lived with his mother, single mom, and she had difficulties so that she fell into drug and alcohol abuse so bad that Jack was taken away from her when he was about 5 years old. Grandmother took him in. Grandmother's a loving person. And eventually, unfortunately, grandmother gets cancer. She dies at 15. Jack's dad isn't there, right? He's out of the picture, doesn't care about his son, doesn't rescue his son. So Jack goes to another family member. Jack has this sense in life that he keeps on being abandoned. It becomes sort of a self-fulfilling prophecy. So when he gets married, he self-sabotages the relationship, and it ends in divorce, and Jack says to himself, that's just the story of my life. Jack becomes hardened, and an angry person, and he's angry at God and hateful towards God for his life. Is suffering a sign of God's disfavor? If yes, is that always true? And how do you know? When is that true? When is it not true? Is there a way for you to determine God's attitude towards you so that you're not trying to guess what God is thinking based upon your life experience? You know, your sadness or happiness at any given moment, your sorrow or your rich blessings at any given moment. Today, what I want to do is, well, we're continuing on in the book of Ruth. We're going to look at that painful journey that Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are experiencing. Remember last week, we looked at the first two verses. Elimelech took his family from Bethlehem in Israel over to Moab, the land of darkness. He takes them, his wife and his two sons, and when they grow, they marry Orpah and Ruth, and then everybody dies. That is, Elimelech dies, and the two children die, and there Ruth is left with Orpah and Ruth, her daughters-in-law. So, today's sermon is called The Journey of Three Women, and we're just going to go from verse 6 all the way through the chapter of Ruth under three headings. We're going to look at the journey begun and delayed, and then secondly, we're going to look at a critical choice in the journey, and then finally, bitterness at journey's end. Before we do, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would speak to our minds and our hearts this morning, that you would encourage us, that we might face all the difficulties of our life under the power of your Spirit and under the assurance of your grace. Give us ears to hear your word this morning. And in Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. So, if you wouldn't mind turning to your bulletin, following along with the text, if you've got your own Bible, that's perfectly fine. Be so kind, read along with me, verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and returned from the fields of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that Yahweh had visited his people to give them food. So the famine's over, right? Naomi and her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah, they're leaving Moab and they're going back to Bethlehem. And remember, Moab is on the east side of the sea, the Dead Sea, and Israel is on the west side of the Dead Sea. They're going to the village of Bethlehem. And the three women, they're all packed, right? They're on the journey. Whatever goods, whatever things they own that they're taking with them are with them now. But then there is a delay in the journey because Naomi talks to the two daughter-in-laws and he says, why don't you go back to your own home, to your mother's home, right? Mom's going to be there to help you, to assist you in remarriage, right? She's going to take care of you. And you can imagine that this is not an easy thing for Naomi, an older woman living over 3,000 years ago. Life was not easy 3,000 years ago, and it's certainly not going to be easy for an older widow 3,000 years ago. Because, as has been pointed out, there are at least three big challenges she has, in addition to all that she experienced with her family dying, but she will not have any parents, most likely. They don't show up in the story. They're probably dead. And she recognizes, we read it in the chapter, that she's not going to get married again. And then finally, on top of that, you can imagine that there are fewer options for work back in that day than in our own day. And now, as an older widow, what strength does she have to continue to work as she did? So, it's difficult. Naomi is going back to Bethlehem, but she's going back to a difficult life. She's living a difficult life. And it makes sense then that she tells Ruth and Orpah, it is more bitter for me than for you. At least they're younger, right? At least they're younger. They can connect in. They can get remarried again. And they can have a life again and children again. So that when she tells her daughters to return to their mother's home, she isn't doing herself any favors. She's just making herself out to be more isolated. Right? She's trying to look out for them. And what is the key to these close relationships? And the answer isn't this, that they married her sons. That's not the answer. Because many of you have married into families, and you have in-laws, and you have crappy relationships, right? I'm not lying, am I? It seems like you married into trouble in a bigger fight than you ever had before. What's the key to their relationship? Look at verse 8. Matter of fact, let's read this verse together too. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each of you to your mother's house. May Yahweh show loving kindness with you, as you have shown with the dead and with me. So, the key here that at least Naomi brings out is this wonderful word and a concept, a very important one in the Old Testament, called loving kindness. The two-thirds of the time in the Old Testament, that word loving kindness actually refers to what God is doing and what God is showing to His covenant people, Israel. It is a term that expresses His covenant love. And by the way, as an aside, you are the covenant people of God as well. God has made covenant with you. And it's right there in the Lord's Supper that we're going to receive today. Because Jesus said, this is my blood of the what? Covenant. Also called New Testament. We're not going to get into that. It's not a sermon on the Lord's Supper. But God has given you His covenant, His promise. And along with that is that covenantal loving kindness that you have. So God has loving kindness. And that word brings with it, it's a big word, it's three letters in Hebrew, big word though. It means this faithful, loving, mercy, and kindness. It's a lot of concepts wrapped together. It says loving kindness towards Israel, now also towards you. Loving kindness describes the binding together of God and His people. And now in Ruth chapter 1, it expresses that strong bond between Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. Some of you have never experienced that with your in-laws. And maybe that's because you, instead of receiving loving kindness, have been the receiving end of anger and judgment and hate. Perhaps some of you have been on the giving end of that as well. Because what can happen? What can in-laws replace loving kindness with? Well, they can replace it with things like bitterness or jealousy because you took that son or daughter away from me. They can see an imperfect and flawed in-law and then make that in-law out to be a monster when in reality that's just not true at all. And then sometimes parents want to maintain control of their children after they're married. Has anybody ever seen that? Maybe not. I have. So, young people in here? Young people! Yeah, okay, you too. So young people, even down to teenagers, young people, listen. When you get married, God willing, you are forming something brand new. You are forming a new family. And so husband and wife should cleave to one another, which means, young people, are you listening? Remember this. Do not let your parents illegitimately interfere in your relationship with your husband or wife. I say illegitimate. More than your spouse marries into the family, there is a new family being formed, and it's by God's blessing and God's design, right? Marriage is not a creation of mankind. It's not a cultural thing. It is a God thing with cultural elements. And sometimes, young people, you got to just establish the rules with your in-laws. You know, here's some lines that shouldn't be crossed. But also show loving kindness to them. So, getting back on track, back to Ruth chapter 1. The journey is delayed at this point. Naomi is wanting Ruth and Orpah to go back to their mother's house. And you can see in this that she's really thinking about her daughters-in-law more than she's thinking about herself. But that leads us to the next section, to the critical choice in the journey as you go from 14, verse 14 on. And you may have noticed in the reading of this text that there's a word that was repeated 12 times. I like this version of the Bible because it brings that out quite well. It's either return or returned or turning back, right? And there's one Hebrew word repeated 12 times. And it means, on a literal basis, certainly to physically return, to move your body in a different direction. But figuratively and spiritually, all over the Old Testament and the concepts in the New Testament as well, it means this. It means to either turn towards or turn away from God. And then it is also used as the word for repentance itself. To repent is to turn from evil and turn towards God. And just an example of that, a quick example. Therefore, say to the house, this is from Ezekiel chapter 14. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says Lord Yahweh, turn back and turn away from your idols. Literally, turn and turn. We could just put the word repent in there. Turn back and turn away from your idols, and turn your faces away from all your abominations. It's the concept of repentance. So turn, on a literal basis, is literally with the body going in a different direction, but figuratively and spiritually, it means much more. And return is significant in this chapter. Again, repeated it again and again and again, 12 times. And we should see this not merely as a physical return to Bethlehem or for Orpah back to Moab, but it's much more. Because remember, when Elimelech led his family away from Bethlehem, he led them away from the structures and the grace of true religion, as bad as things were in Israel, to a place of total darkness in which there was only pagan religion, child sacrifice, and sacred prostitutes, things of that nature. There needs to be a return to the promised land, and there are clear spiritual implications of that return, depending on which way they go. For Orpah and for Ruth. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and go back to Ruth chapter 1. Let's look at verses 14 to 17. Don't read that along with me, please. Just follow along. Verses 14 and 17. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has returned." Okay, there's that word. "To her people and her gods, return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to forsake you in turning back from following you. For you, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and where there I will be buried. Thus may Yahweh do to me and more, if anything but death separates me from you." So Orpah's return, her physical turning back into Moab, has spiritual implications to it, because she will be turning back to a spiritually dark and ignorant land. And what that will mean for her as an individual, only God knows, but it doesn't bode well. And so it is with Ruth, that she returns with Naomi to Bethlehem is a spiritual turn as well, to serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to serve Yahweh. And Ruth's return will also mean, although she'll never know it, her returning with Naomi to Bethlehem will also mean she becomes a notable and significant figure in salvation history, as we will see in chapter 4. What turns have you made in your life, and how are they impacting you spiritually? What turns have you made, and how have they impacted you spiritually? I mean, an easy example of this, our kids going off to college, physically, turning a different direction, a good direction, going off to college, but at the same time having to turn away from God, right? Because God's out of the picture while they're in college. For some. By the way, note the covenantal language that Ruth is given. "Your people will be my people. Where you go, I will go." This is covenant. This is promise that she's making. She is binding herself, and with that covenant is that loving kindness. It's all tied together. It can't be separated. And it reminds me of what God said to his people on more than one occasion. One is just here in Exodus chapter 6, where God says to his people, "Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the labors of the Egyptians. I will be your God. You will be my people." Again and again, we see that in the Old Testament. And it's mirrored here in Ruth's heart and attitude. Ruth is making a commitment to Naomi, and that commitment enriches both of their lives. Right? You really can't have, in my opinion, you judge for yourself, you really can't have a good relationship without commitment at the same time. Commitment is the good soil in which the seed of relationships can grow and sprout and prosper. Commitment gets you through difficult times until you can work through your issues. But it's just funny that, at least for a few people, not I don't think a lot, but there are a few people that certainly, they're scared of certain concepts, right? Death is one of them. Death is one of them. Another concept that a few people are scared of is the whole idea of commitment. But commitment is a good thing, right? Because commitment allows relationships to prosper. So we've looked at the journey begun and delayed. We saw the critical choice of the journey, this whole concept of turning. But look at the bitterness at journey's end. Now, Ruth isn't going to, and Naomi, rather, isn't going to stay in bitterness. But at this point, that's certainly true. Look at verse 20 of the text, would you? And let's go ahead and read that together. She says, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." So, Naomi means something like pleasant. Mara means bitter. And why is she changing her name? Well, not legally, but why is she saying, "Call me Mara, call me bitter"? Is she bitter with God or bitter about life? Well, that might be true, but that's not why she is using that term. She is using that term because she says, "God has dealt bitterly with me." So losing her husband, losing her sons, she lays it at the feet of God. And interesting, that she is not denying her faith in the Lord. Because in doing so, I think what she's doing is affirming her faith in God all the more. It's what we got into last Sunday with the providence of God. She knows God is sovereign and in control. Whether he's making a choice to bring something about or whether he is allowing something, it's not like things escape God and they just happen. God decides to act and God allows others to act within the limits of his will. And so she places it all at God's feet. God is sovereign. God is all powerful. And she doesn't run away from God in her pain. She doesn't turn away, because she's been taking the turn back towards the Holy Land. As a matter of fact, she still hopes for good to come from God. Where does she look to for all good? She's looking back to Yahweh. You know, on occasion, Christians can suffer greatly and it can shock them. It's something that's strange. What? Why is this happening to me? Haven't I been a good person or tried to be? Haven't I been trying to be a faithful servant of God? Haven't I been trying to follow the Lord? Why is this happening to me? I was just talking to a gentleman this week. He was telling me a little bit about the religious circles, the Christian circles he grew up in. He's not in those anymore. But he grew up with a theology of the prosperity gospel, it's been called. Prosperity gospel. I mean, to put it maybe too simplistically, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise and all good things. And so, and I'm not putting words in his mouth, he's just talking about his circle where he grew up. The idea was Jesus suffered so you wouldn't have to suffer. Folks, that's a lie. You know, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and he is, if Jesus is King, the one who upholds the universe, and he suffered, you better not think it is strange that you suffer too. Because let me tell you, you're no better than Jesus. You're less than Jesus. I'm less than Jesus. I'm not better than Jesus. And if Jesus suffered, it's not strange that I suffer too. You know, did you catch that hymn we sang? It's a great hymn. A lot of churches. "Oh, this is such a downer, Pastor. Let's have something more joyful." This is real. This ties into what we're studying in Ruth chapter 1. "Jesus, lead thou on till thy rest is won." By the way, they're very applicable to Ruth and Naomi because they're going to find rest. "And although the way is cheerless, we will follow calm and fearless. Guide us by thy hand to our fatherland. If the way be drear, if the foe be near, let not faithless hearts forsake us. Let not faith and hope forsake us. For through many a woe to our home we go. Oh, that's a good description of what's happening with Ruth. All right. I'm somewhere in my sermon. Let me find out where it is. At any rate, so Naomi's response naturally leads us to this question. Is suffering a sign of God's disfavor? Is there a way to determine God's attitude towards us without looking inside and sensing our emotions at any given moment, right? If we're happy, oh, God is happy with me. If we're sad and depressed, oh, God hates me. Or if I just won the lottery, oh, God is happy with me. Or if I just failed a class or got a divorce or whatever it might be, God hates me. Well, there's only really one way to understand God's attitude towards us. It's not by mind reading. Any of you mind read? No, I mind read. I mind read a lot. A matter of fact, I've discovered that this is one of my spiritual gifts in there. I don't want to boast, but this is one of my spiritual gifts. I've determined that I'm right at least 2% of the time. We don't have to mind read. We look where God has revealed His love for us, and He's made it manifest to us in His Son, Jesus Christ, that Jesus humbled Himself, taking on the form of a servant. Though He's Lord of all and King of all, He humbled Himself. Because I had cancer, doesn't mean that God was against me. And though I had a successful cancer surgery, and that was certainly a blessing, that isn't the foundation of my understanding God's attitude towards me. And if that cancer should come back and kill me, that still isn't the sign of God's attitude towards me. This is my confidence. And this is yours. That Jesus was given for you. That Jesus has become your Savior. That Jesus guarantees that forgiveness to you. That He has interacted with you and He has come to you and given you His covenantal promise right there in the Lord's Supper itself. He has joined with you in covenant. Sacred promise given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And with that covenantal promise comes also His loving kindness to you as His people. Loving kindness, not just in thought, but in action. He giving Himself over on the cross for your sins. That you may have God not as an enemy or as a judge who damns you, but as the Father who welcomes you into eternal dwellings. Amen? Amen.